So in preparation for that, let's turn our Bibles then to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, familiar verse, of course. Hopefully a lot of the scripture is familiar verse. I always laugh and smile when I hear a speaker say, well, this is a familiar verse. And I say to myself, I hope it is with everybody in the audience, but maybe some might not be familiar with it. We'll look at three passages, or three verses, I should say, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. The Lord here is speaking, of course, to his disciples, and he says, but you shall receive power after, or when, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts or the end of the earth. Very powerful verse right there, reminding us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then turn over to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. And we'd like to take a look at verse 13. I always love this verse. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned or uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Great verse. And in that same chapter, verse 41, Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We introduced the topic for our messages yesterday when we said that we'd like to take a look at the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And we are looking at three different areas, three different segments of the Christian life. First is when you first come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We see in the scriptures very clearly that the Holy Spirit is at work prior to a person coming to know the Lord. And right at that point where the Holy Spirit bears upon a person's conscience to help them understand their need for Christ. As I often like to quote that great hymn, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requires is that you feel your need of him." And how does the Lord impress that upon a person's conscience? I mean, we're dead in trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. How can that be possible that we would have an interest in spiritual things? Well, that's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in. In John chapter 16, a portion that we looked at in verses 8 through 11, it says very clearly that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world, not believers. He does that too. When we do something wrong, he convicts us. We come under conviction for sin, and we need to confess that sin. But he convicts the world, the unsaved world that don't know him. And he convicts them of sin, of their sin, and their need for a Savior. And that hopefully would lead to repentance, but they need to make that decision. And then of righteousness, Christ's righteousness as the remedy for sin that can meet that penalty for sin. And then, of course, judgment. Not judgment to come, but judgment. The prince of this world judged. And that's what the scripture speaks about. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we drew your attention to that portion in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 when it says, the Spirit of God was upon the face of the waters, waiting for light to come in and waiting for the life to come forth afterwards. And there's such a great parallel between the creation account in Genesis and the new creation. And we see that, and it's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's how God works. The same kind of light that shone has shone in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. To give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's how God works. We looked at Acts chapter 12, I called your attention to it. The great picture of Peter in prison and how the light broke into that dungeon. And then Peter was released, the chains fell off, and he came out through that prison, and he went and met with the Lord's people. A wonderful picture there of salvation by grace, and God's powerful work through the Spirit, and how doors opened of their own accord, as it's described in that chapter. And then how immediately Peter went and met with the Lord's people. And that's the picture, and that's the pattern it should be for every believer. The tremendous freedom and liberty that is in Christ because of the work of the Spirit. And then, of course, identifying with the Lord's people. Not just going off and doing our own thing, meeting and doing whatever we want to do on our own, but meeting and identifying with the Lord's people. And that's what Peter did immediately. And that's what should be the pattern for the Christian life as well. And so we looked at the work of the Spirit and the life of the believer in regard to salvation. And then in regard to sanctification, that great set of verses that are found at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then it says, we're changed or transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the heart turns to Christ, then there's life that comes in. And when that takes place, then there's a responsibility to be sanctified in Christ. And so we looked at sanctification. And the Spirit of the Lord is working to mature us in the things of Christ. You know, it's greatly pictured again through the journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Brother Warren here has a book out there, Out of Egypt. You should take advantage of that book. The whole account of Israel's journey from Egypt, coming out of Egypt, being redeemed in that place, then coming through the wilderness and the training program that God had in store for his people, and then moving on to Canaan, a picture not of heaven, but of the victorious Christian life. And you know the story. Now, if I asked you this question, years ago there used to be a game called Trivial Pursuit. Some of the younger people might not know that, but some of you older folks will date yourself. And that was very much of a rage back in, what, the 80s or 90s, whenever it was. The question here I would ask is, how long did the children of Israel wander through the wilderness? And if I took a secret poll, that's what I would do, I didn't want to embarrass you, but I took a secret poll and said, how long did the children of Israel wander through the wilderness? Probably 90% of you would say 40 years. That makes sense, right? 40 years. But that's the wrong answer. Bzz, that's what they say in Jeopardy, right? That is not the answer. The answer, and I can point the chapter and verse in Deuteronomy chapter 2, is Numbers chapter 14, is 38 years. God had a discipline to bring his children through the wilderness. And up to about 2 or 2.5 years up to Sinai, it's according to God's command. Even the accounts in Marah and the account with Amalek, which we've heard about, that was all according to the commandment of the Lord. That was God leading his people. But then when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they should have gone into the land of Canaan. That was the opportunity that they had. And there we read about it in those different chapters, the middle chapters of Numbers. But what did they do? They were guilty of unbelief. And they went in, and you know the story, 12 spies went in, two of them were Joshua and Caleb, and they gave a positive report. We can well overcome, Caleb said. And he was looking at the Lord. He wasn't focused on himself or the nation of Israel. He said, in the Lord we can overcome. And Joshua was the same person. He departed not out of the tabernacle, it says in the book of Numbers. He was a man who was full of the Spirit of God, and God was working through him. And he had a positive attitude, a triumphant attitude. But the other spies, the 10 others, were the majority report. And because they didn't trust the Lord, they were in the land of Canaan for 40 days. And for every single year, day that they were in there, God said, okay, your punishment will be for 40 years. They already had served 2 years coming out of Egypt, and so now all there was 38 years to go. So when someone comes and says to you, how long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Your answer should be 38 years. Okay. Now, you can say they trekked, they journeyed, they went through the wilderness 40 years. You can say all that. That's all legitimate wording. But they wandered for 38 years. And it's a very sobering lesson to all of us. That we are in the school of God, but we may be not taking full advantage of the resources that we have in him. Not truly entering into our inheritance like Joshua was instructed to do with the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 1. So it's possible for a believer who loves the Lord Jesus, who wants to live for him, to fall back in some ways and wander because they're not taking full advantage of the resources to them. And so that's what we need to be reminded of. The Spirit teaches us the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit reveals these truths to us. He revealed the truth to Simeon in a special way in Luke chapter 2. But he reveals the truth as we open up the scriptures and we are dependent upon the Lord and the Spirit of God to open these things to us. And that's why we sang that hymn yesterday. You know, open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. And that's what we need to do, humbly, coming before the Lord, asking him to open the pages of Scripture. The secret things belong to those who fear him, it says in Psalm 25. And God will do that. He'll honor that if you're a clean vessel. And so it's all part of that sanctification process. Anyone who is living a life that's cleansed before the Lord, God says he'll make you a vessel fit for the master's use. And that's what I want to take up this afternoon. Are you fit for the master's use? That's what we want to take a look at, the work of the Spirit and the life of the believer in regard to our service. And as we look at the scriptures, we see that he not only calls us and convicts us and converts us and confirms us in our salvation, but he also enables us. And he gives us the ability to be equipped with the resources that he's given us. And then he empowers us as we're living in line and accord with the Word of God. And unfortunately, in many circles in the Christian world, some have looked at that empowerment as a special event that takes place when they're just simply asking for God's help. And part of that is true, wanting to be used of the Lord. I don't think there's anybody here in this auditorium, I'd like to think that's the case, that doesn't want a sense of the Lord's presence and power working in your life. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power, working through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And I think all of us have that. I think most Christians that I speak to are pretty well informed from the scriptures. And they have that desire. They indeed have heart of hearts. They say, I have a delight in the law of God in my heart. But finding how to accomplish that, like Paul said, I find that the hard thing to do. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Just like the Apostle Paul, and he lived in frustration. Many of us can be living in frustration. So what's the path out of that in order to be used of the Lord in a powerful way so we can really sense that I'm entering into my inheritance that God has given to me spiritually? Yes, it's reserved in heaven, our inheritance, we know that. But to tap into the resources that God has given to us right here and now is an important thing. I've heard the story of a person who sold their property. And after it was sold, it was found out they had oil underneath. Their property was, they could have had wealth beyond imagination, but they never tapped into the resources that were right there available for them. And so that's what we need to do as well. And the Holy Spirit is that which gives us power. And as we saw here in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in plain English, I guess it would be plain English, right? That's what you call an anachronism. And that's taking it out of context, right? He spoke to them very clearly, and he said, I'll give you power through the Holy Spirit. And then in that portion in Acts chapter 4, here were these disciples, these unlearned, unlettered fishermen who didn't have any education, but they caught people's attention, and catch the word, they were astonished. They marveled at because they had been with Jesus. When you spend time with the Lord Jesus in the private place, in the private sanctuary of the prayer closet and in your life with Christ, and you are spending time with that, you come away a different person. Zacchaeus came away a different person. Moses, when he was up on Mount Sinai, he didn't even realize that his face was shining when he came down. There's a whole lesson of that in 2 Corinthians 3. He didn't realize it. It was a testimony for the law that he was in the presence of the Lord. But I like to look at that and say, that's what happens when you're in the presence of the Lord. They looked unto him and were radiant, it says in Psalm 34, and their faces were not ashamed. And the Lord Jesus, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he prayed, it says his clothes became glistening. It was a little glimpse into his kingdom glory. But his countenance was altered, it says. And it began to shine. And you know, when we go into prayer, we often go into prayer because we want the Lord to change some circumstances. Usually that's the case. And when we spend time with the Lord, even if God doesn't change the circumstances, if you go in prayer, your countenance may change too and brighten and be radiant when you spend time in the presence of the Lord. And so when that happens, people will marvel as well. And they'll ask for you, what is the hope of the reason that lies within you? Like Peter talked about. And so these disciples were obvious to those around them that they had spent time with the Lord Jesus. And then that verse in chapter 4, verse 31, where they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of us look at that and get a little nervous, and they say, well, that's, you know, that there are certain segments of the Christian faith that would make more of this than it is. You know, the thinking is, in that line of thought, that the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem and tarry. And so there's things called tarrying meetings, waiting for the power of the Lord to come on high. Well, that's great. I mean, it was the beginning of Pentecost. That was a once-for-all event that took place in Acts chapter 2. But this is after Acts chapter 2. And so this tells me from the scriptures that when our lives are in accord with the word of God, when we are vessels fit for the master's use, when we have prayed or asking the Lord to bless, then he will come in through the Holy Spirit and he will make us so we have an impact and an effect on our society, on people around us, whatever it might be. It says they spoke the word of God with boldness. Proverbs 28:1 says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I can tell you, when you are not walking with the Lord as a Christian, you can shudder in front of a group of kindergartners. But when you are living for the Lord and you are praying for God's help and you're relying on him and you're yielding to him and you are prayed up and you're cleansed and everything else, you can stand before a multitude and one take on the rest. Run 1,000 in flight, what it says in Psalm 90 or Psalm 91. And so this is what God can do in the life of every single believer. And I think because in certain circles this might have been misinterpreted or misapplied, we have a tendency to shy away from it. But are we tapping into the power source? One time in a big event, they had all the technology. You know how it is with technology, right? The time comes, you got this great plan for technology. It's going to be an eye-popping, you know, heart-arresting thing that you're going to see all these great things take place in technology. And then the technology goes on the fritz, and everybody's watching you as you're trying to fix things. It can happen that way. I remember this one case, hearing about the case, they had this all set up, and nothing worked, and they were trying to figure what's wrong with the bulb or the projector and all that. All of a sudden, somebody says, I see the problem. The plug wasn't plugged in to the side of the wall. They were missing the source, the power source. And the power source for the believer is being plugged in to the things of the Lord and understanding the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see it here referenced in many more verses as well in the scriptures. But on your handout, you'll see that the first point I want to emphasize is this. What is the life of the work of the Spirit and the life of the believer is number one in terms of service, is that he enables us. He enables us. Now, what do I mean when I say that? Well, what I'm saying in this particular instance is this. He gives us that desire. We looked at John 6:63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The answer is not in the flesh. It's not drumming up emotion. There's a fine line between godly music that inspires our spirit to serve the Lord and music that just ministers to the flesh and pumps us up in terms of our emotions. And it's not that. The Lord wants to give us the desire inwardly. I want to delight in the things of God inwardly. And so John 6:63 reminds us of that. 1 John 5:20 reminds us that he's given us an understanding. He's opened our hearts and minds to understand these things. Look with me for just a moment at Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. There are two main prayers in this epistle. And the first one, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 15 for just a moment. This is the prayer that Paul prayed for these Ephesian believers and what God would want us to understand as well. He gives three different areas. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It all starts with that. The spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of the revelation in the knowledge of him. So everything centers about Christ, the knowledge of Christ. We want to be Christ-centered in our ministry, Christ-centered in our preaching, Christ-centered in our singing, everything Christ-centered. That's where it gets the strength, the fuel for serving him. And then look what he says here in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Starts with that. Now it says the eyes of your understanding, but I understand the word there is the eyes of your heart. The heart. With a heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with confession, salvation is made. I'm getting my words mixed up here. From Romans chapter 10, the salvation takes place with a confession of the mouth. And so the heart is where it begins. The eyes of the heart being enlightened. That you may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so God is looking to use you in a tremendous way, based on your background, based on the contacts that you have at the workplace and family members. He wants to use all of us for his honor and for his glory. And he wants us to understand what is the hope of our calling. What is the future? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And then what is the exceeding greatness of his power to those who believe? There are a number of he is able passages. And that's a great study in itself. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to help you. He's able to save you to the uttermost. He's able to subdue all things to himself. There's all these he is able passages in the New Testament, and God is able, and he's able to work through you. Some of us may be guilty of, even though we don't believe in a clergy-laity dichotomy in the local assembly, we're all priesthood, part of the priesthood of believers. There is the holy priesthood, enjoying the worship, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Jesus Christ. The word is up, going devotionally, heart worship toward the Lord. That's a spiritual sacrifice, and that's part of the holy priesthood. And we all are involved in the royal priesthood, that we might go forth and showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But I'm afraid to say, still with many of us, we might think that that's the job for those who are exercised in that area. That's the responsibility of those who are on the mission field or in full-time ministry. It's not that way at all. It's for every single believer. That's the normal Christian life. And so, a couple things here that Paul is bringing out in regard to our responsibilities. So again, in your handout, we've been reminded again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he has enabled us because he's given us the ability. God has not revealed the things to those who love him. The eye is not seen. That's the natural eye. That's the unsaved eye. The unsaved ear, the person who is not a believer, they don't understand. But God has revealed it to us through his Spirit. That's what it says in verse 10. So don't get the idea that verse 9 is speaking about, you know, we don't understand the glories of heaven. And that's true in some sense, but not from that verse. We've talked about that. And so the first thing we want to emphasize is that God has given us the enablement to do those things that would be pleasing to him. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. There's a great example of the building and construction of the tabernacle. And the chapters, some of it deals with the instruction prior to that point, and then the construction of the tabernacle comes afterwards. But look with me at chapter 35 and in verse 34. Verse 34. How is the tabernacle going to be constructed? How's this going to take place? Well, there's a number of verses related to it. We'll come to it. But God is talking about a person by the name of Bezalel. He's identified in verse 30. It says in verse 34, he, God, has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. So God puts it in the heart. Even David was credited, you know, with his desire to build a temple. God honored it. He said, because it was in your heart. That's a significant statement. I've heard many instances where someone might have wanted to go to the mission field. And prior, and with anticipation, I know somebody personally, but I've heard accounts as well. This one individual personally wanted to go to the mission field in the worst way, and then had a health incident that would keep her back from going to the mission field. Other instances where somebody wants to go to the mission field and then they had an ailing parent and that prevented them. It was in their heart to go. And like David talked, was explained to, he had it in his heart to do that. He couldn't do it. There were certain reasons that God in his sovereignty didn't want David to do that for being a man of war. But God honored it because it was in his heart, or in her heart in those cases. And God may honor you if you have it in your heart, but you're unable to do some of the things in terms of service for the Lord. But at least he enables us, he gives us that desire. So that can help us in our prayer life, it can help us in encouragement. We want to be helping other believers in the things of Christ. And one of the things I've learned in the Christian life through all these years is forget about myself. Do whatever you can do to encourage people in the Christian life. That's what the Lord speaks about. Whoever gives their life for me and for the sake of the gospel, that's when they get the return. That's when they feel the presence and the power of the Lord working through them. Do the best you can do to put other people in front of you, esteeming others better than yourself. And I found that that is really the secret to contentment and satisfaction in Christian life, because that is serving the Lord. That's not doing it for flesh. It's not doing it for our own self-aggrandizement, for our own self-glory. It's helping others in the Christian life. That's the type of person that's going to get the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5. We often think that account in 1 Peter 5 is just for elders. I think it's for anybody who's involved in a fruit-bearing ministry. That's what it's talked about. When Christ the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We hear verses like this. And Peter was going to get, because he was an elder, he wasn't the Pope, he was an elder, one of the elders, and he was going to get a crown of glory that wouldn't fade away. And you can get a crown of glory. It's not an automatic. There's five crowns in the scriptures, and every one of them have to be earned. And we have to make sure that we're walking in accordance with God's word, otherwise we'll forfeit the opportunity to get crowned. Brother Warren talked about this, about the possibility of having someone take our crown or the opportunity for our crown away from us. And so he enables us, the Holy Spirit enables us, he reveals the scripture to us. As we're looking there, it gives spiritual gifts and abilities. And so that's what we want to transition to. Point number two, he equips. So he puts it in our heart and gives us a desire to serve him. But it's one thing to say, well, I got this desire, what do I do with this? Well, that's where verse 31 comes in. Same chapter, Exodus chapter 35. And for context, verse 30. Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God." There's the Spirit of God working. "In wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship." I mentioned to you for a number of years, I worked at a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center called America's Keswick in Whiting, New Jersey. It's in Ocean County, New Jersey. Continuous operation for over 121 years. Actually, 124. No other place like that dealing with addictive substances like alcohol, and then later in the 1900s, chemical addiction with drugs. And then gambling addiction, pornography addiction, all these things. That's the ministry of America's Keswick. You can look it up online, americaskeswick.org. Tremendous ministry. And I worked there for a number of years. And I heard, as I mentioned before, people coming to know Christ as Savior. Tremendous testimonies of people bowing down to the Lord Jesus and their lives dramatically transformed. And I loved walking through, when I first worked there, walking through the trails there of this 880-acre piece of property. And they would have trails along the way for the men who are going through the program to, you know, think about the scriptures. And they would have verses strategically nailed up on the trees of these, in the trails as they went through the woods. Very tranquil place. The name of America's Keswick, and then the subtitle under America's Keswick is "Where God Changes Hearts and Transforms Lives." Speaks to hearts and transforms lives. some of those great verses up there. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. What a great verse. I'll make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former. I'll give you beauty for ashes. All these wonderful verses to reassure and remind believers that even though they messed up royally in their lives, God can still use them in a powerful way. And he does. And so you hear people going out, I've heard people on television, radio programs and one on television, who once their lives were actually on the precipice of destruction. Rescue, that's the ministry of rescue organizations, rescue ministries. In a sense, pulling them back over the cliff and bringing them back and restoring them into powerful service for Christ. Because they're relying on the Lord, not trusting in themselves. And that's the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer, working as they are in accord with the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through them as channels dedicated to the Lord. And so this man, Bezalel, he was equipped with these skills. And these men in the colony, it's called the Colony of Mercy, founded back in 1897. And the Colony of Mercy, see these guys, now they may not be able to spell all that well. If you were to give them a spelling test, I think they'd flunk out. But I'll tell you, they had tremendous skills. I remember seeing certain things that they would do, plaques they would draw, artistic plaques, of scenery. And they'd be able to draw tremendous skill and ability, and they use it now for the Lord. Instead of whatever they used it for in the past, they would have a beautiful plaque carving, whatever it might be, carved ducks and wooden ducks and all these things, tremendous. And then they would put a verse underneath it. Their lives were rescued because of the work of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Well, he equips us and gives us ability. He calls every believer, he gives spiritual gifts. Every single person in Christ has spiritual gifts, men or women, doesn't matter. Now, there's certain types of spiritual gifts. There's speaking gifts, there's serving gifts. There were sign gifts that were used in the first century. Those gifts, where they're exercised, where they're utilized, as there's some stipulations the scriptures give, but everybody has spiritual gifts. So let's turn and take a look at where some of these gifts are. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Romans 12, there's four passages. I have them cited there. Easy to remember, two chapter 12s, two chapter 4s. But chapter 12 says, don't boast about the gift you have. You've been given grace. Use it with sober attitudes. That's what Romans 12 is all about. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's take a look at those verses. Chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. This opens up the whole area of spiritual gifts. And in verse 4, I'm reading from the New King James, there are diversities. There's differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there we're told the Spirit gives us gifts. And then in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There's something different there, a difference between the word gifts and ministries. And it has the Spirit cited in verse 4 and the Lord cited in verse 5. And then in verse 6, there are diversities of activities or operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. So there is the Trinity, the Spirit, the Lord, and God. We see the Trinity in those three verses. And we see three different areas. One is differences of gifts. God has given every single believer spiritual gifts. And I'm quite convinced it's more than one. I think we might have a dominant gift, and there's other supporting gifts. It says he, in verse 11 of that same chapter, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to everyone individually as he wills, or separately as he wills. So every single believer has a gift. And he distributes to each one individually or separately, collectively. We have gifts, multiple gifts. And so the Spirit gives the ability for someone to teach or to evangelize or a pastoral caring gift, a gift of mercy. My wife, I'm very convinced, gift of mercy, very compassionate, very tender toward somebody else in need. That's somebody with a gift of mercy. And a number of those gifts. And the Holy Spirit gives those gifts. What's your gift? You know what your gift is. You have a gift. Whether you realize it, what it is or not, but it's usually something that others have a little bit more difficulty in exercising. Someone can be an administrator. They can probably do it in terms of their responsibility, but someone who has the gift of administration, it's a snap for them, in a sense, because the Spirit of God gives those gifts. When a person becomes a believer, I think they come right in at that point. Now, there's time that needs to be exercised. But for one person, it's very difficult. For another person, it's very hard, very easy to do, a lot easier, let's call it that way. And there's success, and there's fruit, and there's an acknowledgement by the Lord's people. That's one part of understanding our spiritual gift, even what others say and observe in us. Verse 5 says there's differences of ministries, different types of spheres of ministry. Someone may have the gift of teaching young children, and they're excellent in teaching children, but not as good as teaching adults. Some people have an excellence in teaching, same gift, teaching, but God gives a blessing for that person in a certain arena, a certain sphere, and so they have blessing for teaching adults, seniors, whatever it might be. Same gift of teaching, but in different spheres, different ministries. And the Lord opens up those doors of ministry. So the Lord opens that. And whatever the Lord opens up, no man can shut. And closes, no man can open. And so the Lord opens up spheres and opportunities for you to exercise your spiritual gift. He's enabled you to have that ability. He's given you that desire. Now he gives you the equipment. He gives you the resources, the means to exercise that spiritual gift. We need to call upon him for his help and trust and let the Spirit lead us as to where that might be. A number of years ago, when we started the ministry for Know the Word, we wanted to have a number of young people's conferences. I thought I'd, you know, organize those things. I'm involved in organizing various events. And I remember doing the flyer, mailing it out, and I envisioned a whole room of young people. When I mailed out the flyer and I got the responses back, you know what I had? I had a whole room of old people, completely different what I thought. And so here I was ministering, and I had the whole program lined up for young people, but I had old people. So I said, okay, I can go with this. I can work with it. I mean, I say old people. It wasn't that old. But, you know, they were older than young people. And the Lord blessed. And I said, okay, well, let's, you know, maybe I just mailed it to the wrong group. Maybe something happened like it. So I, following year, we did a similar event. Sure enough, had older folks do it. I said to Cindy, maybe the Lord's giving us a ministry here to these people. You know, this segment of the church. And that has been affirmed all the way through. Because we have this conference that's been going on now for 25 years. We first called it Fall Foliage. We met up in the mountains in the Camp of the Woods area, the Adirondack region of New York State. And so after 13 years of doing that, we said, let's move it down a little closer to Jersey, Pennsylvania. So we had it back down there. Eventually, we had it at the Jersey Shore. It's now called Bible Conference on the Bay. And we have people come from Florida and from Canada and all over. We've had people from Vancouver fly in for the conference. It's not a big conference. It's 60, 70 people. But we've had to change the name from Fall Foliage to Bible Conference on the Bay because there's no foliage on the sand dunes in the Jersey Shore. But the idea here is we had in our minds a certain idea what we had, but the Lord directed our steps. The Spirit of God directed our steps. And all of a sudden we realized this is a sphere of ministry. And so the Lord gives differences of ministries. Thirdly, in verse 6, this is diversities of operations. And if you looked at that, it would be power. It's the strength for doing those ministries. Some people have an ability to write lots of books. And you say, how can you do that? I couldn't do that. I have a hard time writing an article, right? But some people have that ability, that strength. And some people can minister the word very well amongst kids, but they wouldn't work very well in a large arena. They do a one-on-one ministry rather than a group public ministry. Everybody has a spiritual gift and should exercise that spiritual gift according to the ability that God has given them. just turn in your Bibles real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 4, because that's what the scripture speaks about beginning at verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God with authority and with strength. No hesitation about it. When you don't have any hesitation about it, you can tell when somebody believes what they are saying. And there is an impact that has, and it's that very essence of that. If anyone ministers, let him do it as to the ability which God supplieth. So you may not be the 100 water, the floodlight of Bible teaching or evangelism, but if God has given you that gift, use your gift according to the ability that God supplies, with humility, as Romans 12 will remind us. And so that in all things, not some, but in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's how we should utilize that and view that as well. God has given every single one here spiritual gift or gifts, a dominant gift, and others that support that gift, and we are to be exercising that gift. Otherwise, if it's confined to just a few people in the assembly, that might mean that those who are exercising some spiritual gift and trying to fill in the gap that others aren't doing because they're not exercising their gift, maybe some of that energy expended is in the flesh because they're trying to make up for somebody else who is not exercising their spiritual gift. So everyone needs to be involved in the work of the Lord. And as we are doing that work through the power of the Spirit, then there's going to be something that takes place. The room is going to shake, so to speak, as it says in in Acts chapter 4. When they prayed, it was after Pentecost, it was post-Pentecost. It wasn't a Pentecost event. This was what was happening in the Christian testimony in the first century. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that's what happens when we allow ourselves to be utilized of the Lord. Point number three is we lend ourselves right into that. And all these gifts also are found in Ephesians chapter 4, I should mention. He empowers us. That's what happened with the seven in Acts chapter 6 who were predecessors to deacons, perhaps, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And Saul of Tarsus, when Ananias approached him, he says, "Brother Saul, I've come that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the examples of being filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, rather, in the book of Acts, we see the believers filled with the Holy Spirit, and events happen, and then we see again that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So something happened in between. And Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a Bible teacher from a former generation in the Philadelphia area of Pennsylvania, used to say the reason for that is because we all leak. We all have a problem hanging in there. We have our problems with sin, our besetting sin. We have our problems with attitudes. We are in the flesh. There's no question about it. And so we need to go back and be before the Lord and say, "Lord, I confess this attitude, confess this sin," whatever it might be. And as we do that, we walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Then we're qualified again to be fit for the master's use. And then God gives us that opportunity. And that's that situation that comes up where we can be used of the Lord. Then we call upon him and he gives us the strength and the power. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a situation like that. But all of a sudden you find yourself in a particular situation where you need the Lord's help. And all of a sudden the verses just started coming out. Where do they come from? I don't know. I don't remember memorizing that verse, but I said it word perfect in front of the person. Whatever it might be, that's what the Lord wants for each one of us. So he can empower us, he can strengthen us to do his work. And so that's the empowerment that we speak about here. And then in other cases, in Acts 11:24, we have an instance there where the Lord powerfully used his people. Let's just turn to that for a second. 11:24 of the book of Acts. And in that verse, we read that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Acts 11:24. Barnabas, a great man, used of the Lord. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and great many people were added to Christ. You know, sometimes you hear great crusades, Billy Graham, mass evangelism, you know, the events interest a lot of people. They come because they're interested in those things, but there are soul winners that can win people to the Lord individually, and a great many people can come to know the Lord. And that's what was the case with him. And so it's great to see. What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian? I'm going to ask you to turn again to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you this. Again, some of you may know this already, but just in case you haven't seen this, or there's younger people here that haven't seen this, what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian? I know that you probably have had experience of hearing what that means, and it's a kind of a mystical thing. You wait on the Lord, and the Lord mysteriously zaps you, and all of a sudden you're lifted to a second level and just came on you, that type of thing, because you asked for it. Well, if you're living with some sinful attitude, God's not going to hear that prayer, in my estimation. Psalm 66 tells us that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But what do we read here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18? It says, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So there it is, filled with the Spirit. How does that work its way through? "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So now turn to Colossians, just a book or two over. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." That's a reciprocal command. There's 42 of those, incidentally, in the scriptures. 42 in the New Testament. Reciprocal commands. What I do to you, you do to me. It's reciprocal. And you do that, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Same phraseology as in Ephesians chapter 5. But the difference is, it says the person should have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So therefore, comparing these two verses, the Spirit-filled Christian from Ephesians chapter 5, who manifests that in the psalms and hymns, spiritual, is the Word-filled Christian on this side. There's no mystery about that. If a person is filled with the Word of God richly, he understands the concepts, he understands the principles, and as we said before, the righteous are as bold as a lion because they have the authority of God's Word behind them. And so it's so important for believers to have the Word of God, to know, that's why we named the ministry what we did, know the Word, in our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. And we understand our privileges and our authority in Christ. And that's what empowers a believer. So what does this mean for us? It means brokenness in order to receive the blessing from the Lord. Psalm 51:17, sacrifices of God, which we've already heard this weekend, our broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. It means that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit by having things in there that might block the way. Incidentally, in the previous page, there's two things. We don't grieve the Spirit. We don't quench the Spirit. Didn't make it to the notes. Don't quench the Spirit. The reference, incidentally, is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We grieve the Spirit in ourselves. We quench the Spirit in other people. And so we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God in our lives. And thirdly, we want to make Christ preeminent in all things. In all things, he might have the preeminence. And there's a number of verses and references I put down there for you to keep in mind. One of my favorites out front is Daniel 11:32. "The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." And so a great example of the one who was empowered and took advantage of the resources that were made available to him. It was one of those spies, Caleb. And He said, Lord, give me this mountain. He wanted it. He said, we're well able to overcome, Joshua 14:12. God will give us the power, enablement, the ability, the strength to serve him in a great way. And I love the example of the 400 men of David, David's mighty men. 1 Samuel 22, they're introduced as the people who were distressed and discontented and in debt. I call them the 3Ds, the 3D men. Okay, they had all those things going against them. But David fashioned out of that group of men, 400 men, a tremendous mighty force. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we see the deeds of those great mighty men. Guys like Shammah and guys like Adino, the Esnite, I think is the phraseology, and went out there and they slew Philistines, one 800 at a time, another 300 at a time. Another one, he held the sword in his hand and he didn't let go of that when he was doing battle against the Philistines, doing great deeds for the Lord, and they're recorded in the scriptures for us. God has his judgment seat of Christ, and everything that is done for his sake with the right method and the right motive behind it, it's going to bring a reward. God gives us the opportunities to serve him and serve him effectively. And he's done that through his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit has brought us to himself. There is life in the Spirit. There is sanctification through the Spirit. And there is powerful service through the Spirit as well. And may the Lord speak to all of our hearts about this important principle that we see in the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to each person's heart here this afternoon. Lord, we've come together for a weekend of conference ministry. It would be a shame for us to go home and just simply say, well, that was a nice thought. Rather, we want to be challenged and changed for your glory. Lord, speak to us individually in the privacy of our own hearts, that we might take these words and profit from them in our own personal ministry and walk with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one who helps us in our weaknesses and in our infirmities, that we might bring glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom belongs all the glory and dominion forever and ever. And we say, Amen.